All right. Well, good morning. We're going to continue on Sunday school here in Romans chapter 11. And as we ought to, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer before we have our study. Father and Lord, we thank you that we have this precious word for us that we might be able to study. And we know that it's true. We know that we can take it as truth. We don't have to wonder. And Lord, just, you know, we thank you for a nation in which we can come together and without fear of a government that wants to, at least yet, try to squash our study of the Bible, the study of your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for the freedoms we have. Pray we don't take them for granted. And Lord, as we, again, have our services here today, I pray that the things we say, the things we do, glorify and honor our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 11. We're going to try to get through verses 14 through 24 this morning. And which is a little bit of a hefty goal, except for the fact that many of these verses are part of the exact same statement in which Paul is making. So it's pretty important that we do. We may not be able to answer every question that's in regard to some of these verses, but you seldom can when it comes to verses that have so much meat on the bone, so to speak. So we're not going to answer every question, I'm sure, on it, but my intention is to finish verses 14 all the way through verse 24 here this morning. We saw in verse 11, just by way of review, in verse 11, we saw that Israel as a nation has fallen. And it's an important distinction, is that we're talking about national Israel has fallen. And the nation that we see today in the Middle East is not God's people. And you know, we know this by looking at verse 28, that God is not dealing with nations. Therefore, he's not dealing with nations, then that is the case for his one and only nation, the nation of Israel. Verse 12, we saw that the impact of God not dealing with nations, the impact of him, the fall of Israel, the impact of that in verse 12 was the riches of the world, the riches that came to the Gentiles. And so that was the impact. That was the ramification. That's what came. Which means you're not going to have the one without the other. You didn't have the riches of the Gentiles without having the fall of the nation of Israel. And so many people, whenever they have their doctrine or their theology, they fail to recognize that point. You don't have the blessing to the Gentiles that we have today without the fall of the nation of Israel. And so that's important. Verse 13, we saw that Paul declares that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. And again, that's another fact that people kind of just skate over. They just gloss over the fact of what the implications of that statement really means. Turn with me to Galatians. You have your Bible, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. We didn't get a chance to look at this verse. We looked at a number of verses as it relates to Paul, him being the apostle of the Gentiles, him being our apostle. But this is one verse we didn't get a chance to get to, and this verse here speaks to the fact that the 12 apostles are not our apostles. Galatians 2:7 says, but contrawise, when they saw, it's talking about the 12 apostles, really 11 at this point, because one had been killed, the apostle James. But contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And you have to let those words sink in. Peter and the 12 had the gospel to the uncircumcision. They had a gospel as it relates to the uncircumcision. They had a ministry to the nation of Israel. And Paul says, just like they had that, God is doing this with me to the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, this is an event that takes place in Acts chapter 15, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. When we have new members here at the church, generally speaking, the pastor will announce it to the church and he extends the right hand of fellowship to new members of the church, meaning they've become members. That's not what this is about. Paul had been saved for many, many years by this point. This is about them extending and them acknowledging his place, like them, as an apostle. Them understanding that they have a ministry to the 12, and his ministry, given to him by Christ Jesus, was an equal ministry on par with theirs, but to the Gentiles. And so this is what Paul means by him being the apostle of the Gentiles. And so when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now notice this last part, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And so we can see that Peter and the 11 who are alive at that time when this takes place in Acts 15, they agree that their ministry was going to stay to the circumcision. And so you can fully expect that whenever Peter is writing his later epistles, guess who he's not speaking to? Not speaking to us, which is one of the reasons he says specifically to his audience that they be careful of how they act amongst the Gentiles, because he's not talking to the Gentiles. And he also tells them that they're priests, obviously. Valerie.
I think, too, what I see in this passage is we know some time has passed and things have changed, and they've seen the distinguishing or the diminishing of that program, that God wasn't going to be taking them into their kingdom, because in verse 10, when it says that Peter and the other 11 asked that they would just remember the poor, which would have been the poor saints in Jerusalem, and so that all things in common were, early Acts and they're giving and distributing to the widows. All of a sudden now they're all poor and they don't have the funds and they don't have the things they need, which we know will happen in the kingdom,
Yeah, that's a very good point. And if you didn't hear that, hopefully the microphones picked her up. But in the early Acts period, you see the Jerusalem church, which is the Old Testament church, you see them having all things in common, and which is a precursor to the events that takes place in the kingdom when the king provides for them. But guess what? Acts chapter 7 takes place, Israel falls, and guess who doesn't come back right away? The king. Therefore, all of the provisions, when they have everything in common, those funds ran out. So yes, they're instructed, they're reminding Paul that there's a need to take care of the poor saints. So, very good point. And the other thing, go ahead and go back to Romans chapter 11 as we try to get into our text today. Keep in mind, and I believe we looked at this last week, where Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 the fact that he's the master builder. He laid the foundation. All of these things are related to the fact that he claims the fact that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. All right. Verse 14. Last week, I think I assigned you guys some homework. Anybody do it?
Yeah.
Verse 14.
I've loved this verse forever because there's another verse. Well, 11 is the same. He saved the Gentiles so the Jews would get jealous and come back to him.
And that's what we're going to talk about today. This verse 14, he says, if by any means I may provoke them to emulation, them which are my flesh, obviously he's talking about those of his Jewish heritage, and might save some of them. And so here he talks about why he magnifies his office, which he makes in that statement in verse 13. So he's going to talk about this, and he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. And let me first deal with a common straw man argument that's usually thrown at us. And by us, I mean rightly dividing mid-Acts dispensational people. And that is the idea that we don't worship the Apostle Paul. Paul is not asserting the fact that his position is above Christ himself. He's not magnifying his office in the sense that, some may think. Because we know in Scripture, and again, time's sake, I won't take you there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, be a follower of me, Paul says. And this is one of the reasons why it's always important to, again, study your Bible. Don't just read it. Paul is the only person in the Scriptures who is bold enough to say, be a follower of me. Okay? He's the only one in Scripture bold enough to say that. And he says it, not once, but more than once. And he says, be a follower of me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, be a follower of me as I follow Christ. And so he's following Christ. And he's basically the one who's laid the foundation. He's set the pattern, according to 1 Timothy. Christ set the pattern with him, I should say. Let me get that right. And so we're beckoned to follow Paul. This is what he's talking about here. And so we're not elevating Paul above Christ. We expect that the reason why we follow Paul is because Paul follows Christ. That's why we follow Paul. And so it's not a matter of magnifying his position above Christ. We just believe that Christ's words are not found strictly in the red letters of your Bible, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. We believe that Scripture, the whole Scripture, is the Word of God. And so just because it was spoken by Christ while he was on earth, that doesn't make it any more God's Word than what he explained and what he spoke to Paul that Paul reveals to us. They're both the Word of God. And so we have to make sure that we understand that. This provoked emulation, though. He says, provoked emulation, and he's talking about those of his flesh, and that's obviously Israelites. And he says to save some of them. You know, salvation, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. He's talking about salvation of individual Jews. He's not talking about the national, Israel. We know this for a couple of reasons. One, he's already taught the fact that all of Israel shall be saved, and he's going to teach it again later in the chapter. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so Paul is here talking in Romans chapter 11. He's not talking about that statement, trying to save national Israel. He's talking about trying to save individual Jews. Trying to get them saved is what he's talking about. Now, if you've remember what we read in Galatians chapter 2, you might begin to wonder that, well, Peter and the 11 apostles are going to keep their ministry to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. Is he not going against his own work? But the fact of the matter is that Paul's original commission in Acts chapter 9, was it just to Gentiles? No. Anybody remember who it was to?
Jews and
And Cain was in there, wasn't it? Reword it. Reword what you just said. She's going to get a gold star.
Well, the order was reversed for one, so it was Gentiles, kings, and the children of
Israel. There you go. That's the difference. Notice the difference.
The children of who?
The children of Israel.
Oh.
See, Paul's ministry isn't to the nation of Israel, but it is to the children of Israel. Why? Because he's not trying to bring about national salvation to Israel. God's word is perfect, my friends. Mm-hmm. It's to the children. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is the road to Damascus. The Lord has revealed himself, and he's, you know, when you combine chapter 22 and chapter 26, we know the full context of the revealed, anyway, events. And here it says, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul's ministry was not just to Gentiles. Obviously, his ministry is kings, because what ends up happening? He ends up being sent. He appeals to Caesar, and he ends up going to the king of Rome. He also, not only that, he also has some tribal kings that he has a ministry to, but it's also to the children of Israel. Individual Jews regarding their salvation. He was not told you could only go to Gentiles. So his ministry most certainly was, he's got a ministry to all. Now, go back to Romans with me. I want to look at this emulation. Does that make sense? The difference between him going to national Israel versus the children of Israel?
Yes, but the reverse order has always been fascinating to me.
I think it's very important. Again, God doesn't do anything short of perfection, does he? And that would mean his work. And so he noticed there that he lists the Gentiles, then kings, and children of Israel. What would that signify? What might that signify, I should say, better yet?
Well, that it's no longer the Jew first, or only the Jew, or that we're coming in under the Jewish people, mm-hmm. the nation, I should say.
It suggests the fact that there's not a position of preeminence by Israel anymore. It's no longer that way. And so, and that's just speculation that would be the reason. That's why I say one reason what it might be, but it certainly could be indicative of the fact that we do see that change. And when did that change happen? The change happened in Acts chapter 9, which is when we just read that. But going back to Romans chapter 11, I've got to move on quicker here. It says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Now, if you have a different version of your Bible, different translation other than King James, it may say jealousy there. And so the question is that what Paul is talking about? And a lot of translations do translate the Greek word there as jealousy, because you can see that word is used and translated. 1 Corinthians 10:22 uses jealousy. The King James uses the same Greek word as jealousy. But I question whether or not that it's jealousy. I question whether or not it's that. He's already stated as much that, you know, that there was the desire to do that. He's already stated the fact that there's a desire to provoke them to jealousy. So is he just being redundant? Is he repeating it again? Possibly, but I think there's a possibility that that's not the case. I think there's a possibility that the word emulation was chosen by the King James translators for a very good reason. And because when you think of emulation, what word comes to mind?
Copy.
Mm-hmm. Emulate. What does emulate mean? Copy. To mirror, to do something like that. Now, what is interesting about that is it seems as though, from this text, he's suggesting the fact that Israel, who had a particular nation, Israel, I'm talking about, and Jews through that program had a particular means in which they could approach God. And that's changed, hasn't it? In Acts chapter 9, that changed. It's no longer can you approach God through the temple. No longer could you approach God through the Mosaic law. If you were going to approach, if you were going to approach God, you had to do it by faith. You had to do it basically the pattern which is later talked about in 1 Timothy regarding Paul. You had to do it that way. And here it seems to me that what he's saying here is that they have to, the Jews have to emulate, instead of the Gentiles emulating Israel, who's doing the emulating now? The Jews have to emulate the way that the Gentiles approach God. You see what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
That at one time, that in order for a Gentile to come to God, they had to emulate, they had to follow the pattern which Israel had to. They had to take part in the Mosaic law. They had to be circumcised. They had to take these feast days. All of these, basically, they had to become proselytes. You have to emulate. Now, in order for the Jews to come to God, they're going to have to emulate the exact same pattern in which the Gentiles go to. I think that's what's being talked about here. Israel must come to God the same way a Gentile would. Turn to Ephesians 2. What was you going to say?
You said that's very good. I mean, they have to strip themselves of religion too, you know, being...
Which goes back to everything Paul had already talking about, that because of unbelief, these things happen to them. Why? Because they set out to attain righteousness based upon themselves instead of by faith. So it's, to me, I think that that's what he's talking about here. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh," talking obviously in regards to Gentiles, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, who do you think the between us is? It's us and the Jews, Jews and Gentiles. So that partition is now broken down, which means now you can approach God without the mediator, without that means. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were not." So we have two different groups right there. "For though, or through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And again, I think that this reinforces the same idea, was there was this distinction between the two, in which the Gentile had to approach God through Israel. And now what Paul is just declaring there in Romans chapter 11, this emulation actually is not a jealousy. He's not trying to, he's already stated the fact that he's trying to provoke them to jealousy. I think what he's stating here, what the Holy Spirit's trying to suggest here, is that he's trying to provoke them, Israel, to emulate the way that the Gentiles now approach God. That's what I think that he's trying to say here. That Israel has to approach God as an unsaved, unclean person, not through covenants and promises, but saved solely on God's grace. They couldn't approach God based upon covenants, just like a Gentile couldn't before. So now they've got to emulate, like a Gentile, and approach God, not based upon the fact that they are religious, not based upon the fact that they're righteous, not based upon the fact of any of their works, but they're going to approach him based upon God's grace alone. He's trying to get Israel to emulate that. They have to emulate where the Old Testament Gentiles had to emulate Israel before. So that's what I think that it's talking about. Any comments?
Yeah,
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, you must have provoked me to do that homework because I'd done it and I'd forgotten about it. And it might help to clarify further prove your point. Is the Greek was to provoke to jealousy. With regards to provoke to jealousy is to incite rivalry, agitating to compete, and rousing one to emulate. And what struck me about it is that it's in contrast to the approach to Gentiles, where we're to voluntarily submit or surrender, rather, maybe is a better word, as opposed to being, it doesn't mean as much with the free will aspect to it. It doesn't mean as much if you're forced to submit to a religion or a belief. If you wholeheartedly believe it, surrender yourself to it. So I wondered how that played into it, if at all. Because the Jews have been rebellious all along, as we all
sure.
know.
Sure. And they've had pride, which we all have.
Right.
You know, so everybody's guilty of that. And so even today, when you talk to most Jews, they have a very similar approach to what the Jews at that time did. And that is that, wait a minute. How dare you say we're not saved? We're right. from the seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
And so they rely on that, which is religion. God all along has been trying to tell them Christ and his earthly ministry. And so, yeah, the idea of surrendering, the fact that, look, the only way that you can have righteousness is the fact that you get my righteousness, says the Lord. And so they've got to surrender that idea. And so you're right. They've got to acknowledge the fact that they cannot come to God based upon a covenant. They have to come to God based upon the idea that it's going to be by grace through faith, and that's it.
I think, too, it makes a lot of sense what you're saying, because when you both of those passages you read, like verse 14 talks about them which are of my flesh, and we know what that Paul means by that, but when you, in the Ephesians passage, that in the flesh is there, you know, past Gentiles in the flesh, the uncircumcision, and then it talks about the circumcision in the flesh. All of them were in the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about Christ and abolished in his flesh the enmity, and then of us being of one new body. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we were all, whether it was the Jew then or, you know, even now, an unsaved, they're in the flesh. They weren't, like you just said, they weren't saved just by being circumcised. They were still in the flesh just as much as anyone. And that kind of just stuck out to me a lot there.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's very interesting, which is why I wanted to kind of tease it last week and tell you we're going to talk about this emulation. And that's what I think that this is referring to. Moving on, though, for time's sake, again, we can't spend as much time on it as I'd like, otherwise we won't stay within the context, which I think is important. Verse 15, it says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Casting away, we have to remember, is because of their unbelief, okay? And we see this unbelief four times here in this chapter alone, okay? We see it in verse 20, 23, 30, and 32, this aspect of their unbelief. Not to mention, we've already seen it in other chapters in the book of Romans as well. And so their casting away is because of unbelief, which goes right back to Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There was never going to be a means where anybody could ever be saved. Adam on. Nobody was going to be able to take the shortcut and not have faith. You know, nobody. It was always going to require faith. Now, it might be faith plus go build an ark. It might be faith plus follow these, you know, this Mosaic law. But it was faith. And the problem was those that did something and didn't have the faith. God saw that coming, and he prophesied ahead of time what was going to happen. So, but then he mentions here this receiving of them. Now, if the casting away is because of their lack of faith, what would be the receiving of them because of their faith? And that is, again, going to take place later. And he mentions this life from the dead, and that's going to basically mean there's a dead nation right now. There is no nation of Israel. But guess what? There's going to be a resurrected nation of Israel, and that's going to take place after the very end of the tribulation period, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming returns. So, but there's also a second aspect of that, is obviously the resurrection of the individual, resurrection of the dead. So, verse 16, now we're going to get into 16 verse 24. We're going to talk about, let me preempt this by saying, as we talk about this, you can listen to many different grace pastors. Let's just say you limit it to just grace pastors, grace Bible teachers, and you might hear many different opinions on this. I think that what we need to be mindful of is we don't try to inject into this text something that we know goes against very clear passages of Scripture. Okay, there are those who would inject into these passages something to the effect that, see, we've now been made part of the nation of Israel. No, the clear teaching of this whole chapter makes it very apparent that we're not, because of Paul's uses of they and them and us or you. So he has a contrast between the nation of Israel and these other people. And then the fact that he teaches that all of Israel shall be saved, and blindness has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So he makes these contrasts, so it's very apparent that replacement theology or anything like it is not true. So you can't take that from this. Paul is using an illustration. Sometimes whenever a preacher preaches, he might use an illustration. The illustration is meant to help drive home a point. And so is Paul, again, suggesting that you don't have eternal salvation? Well, that would override many other passages that clearly teach eternal salvation. Is he teaching replacement theology? Well, that would override many very clear teachings of the fact that we don't replace Israel. So one of the things I told you before, as a good Bible student, you know, be specific about a specific, vague where God is vague. And he also uses, you don't overrule very clear teaching, very clear passages on something with something that is maybe vague or maybe difficult to understand. That's just not a good, you know, way to study your Bible. And so as we look at this, I'm going to tell you what I believe that's going on here, and I think there's some pretty good uniform agreement by many grace pastors on this, but you might see some variation. Be convinced in your own mind. So, all right, so verse 16 says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." And so between here and verse 24, we're going to try to figure out who's the who. Who are branches, who are lumps, and who are the root, and who's the olive tree, and who's the wild olive tree. We have all of these different things that are going on in here, and so this is what we're going to look at. This first fruit, I believe this is the elect remnant, which we see in verse 5 up here, in Romans 11, verse 5. It talks about, even so then at this present time there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so I think that this is talking about the fact that there's this Pentecostal church. Remember, the Pentecostal church, a church in which Peter, or it says that was added to the church, that was a foreshadowing of what's going to take place later. It's going to be a foreshadow of the salvation of national Israel, which I believe is the lump that's being referred to here. So I think the first fruits is that elect remnant, and I believe that the lump is that nation, that future whole nation that's going to take place. And look with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so I think that what we're seeing here is that Paul is using language that I think that the Jews would certainly understand. And so that the Pentecostal church, the Old Testament saints that began with Christ on earth and continued into Jerusalem, they're that first fruits. They're the ones that he's talking about there. The root, I believe, here, as it goes on, for the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. I believe that it's very possible, again, I'm not saying that dogmatically that it is the case. My personal opinion, the root here is probably Abraham. I think that is who the root is. And we'll talk later about the reference of both first fruits and roots being a reference to Christ, because there's certainly truth to that. But I think this root here is Abraham. Verse 17, and this is what we'll continue to talk about this as we look at these verses. 17, and I'm just going to read verse 17 through 24. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's unbelieving Israel. Remember, it wasn't believing Israel that's broken off. It was unbelieving. And thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Paul here is saying, this is what you might end up saying. And he's going to warn them about that. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou stand by faith. Be not high-minded, which is very important, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, meaning the unbelieving Israel that was broken off, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now, I don't think he's talking about the fact that you can lose your salvation, which we'll talk about in a minute. I think this is more of a warning as it relates to the fullness of the Gentiles, meaning this time of the Gentiles, and what is going to happen in the future. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Again, I think that's talking about what's going to take place as he's going to talk about in verse 25. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if the unbelieving portion of Israel, if they don't stay unbelieving, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's that wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature, and that's an important part. In other words, if you were grafted out of a wild olive tree, and the point here, I think, is that you're grafted into a non-wild olive tree, that is unnatural. You don't necessarily do that. Not a horticulturist, but you don't necessarily take certain things and graft them together. It's not necessarily natural. So I might take, one type of thing and graft it with another, but I'm probably not going to take something that is a plant and graft it with something that, is different. And so that's what I think he's talking about here. It's contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And so again, this is an illustration that is somewhat hard to follow and understand. And I would suggest to you that if you studied out on your own, which I encourage you to do, just don't fall into the trap that allows you, as I said before, to overrule clear teaching on issues and topics because of vague things. That would just be plain foolish. I may not understand the most complex types of math. Well, I don't think that I'm ever going to look at a math problem that I don't necessarily fully, you know, understand. I may understand certain parts of it, but I don't understand the whole thing. I'm never going to come to the conclusion that that changes whether or not 2 plus 2 equals 4. Why? Because I know that to be the case. And so, even though this may be somewhat hard to understand, I'm not going to overrule clear teaching. And that's what I would suggest to you. So the olive tree, back up here as we make sense of this. Most people would agree that the olive tree is and represents the nation of Israel. Represents that nation of Israel. When you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find many references in regards to Israel and being a tree. Matter of fact, we're going to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16. And we see a prophecy regarding them as a tree that falls, that's brought down. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16. Isaiah 10, verse 16. It says, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer faints, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And so what we're seeing here is God is using an illustration in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah about a forest, about those who are a tree in which some were burnt or broken off, and others, this few, which is going to be a remnant. And so I think that, again, we see, and there's many other verses which talk about Israel and talks about them being a tree. But I do think that there's more to this than the simple application of Israel being the olive tree. So we do see here that the branches are broken off. And also, I think that it's generally agreed that the ones that are broken off are unbelieving Israel. Now, verse 17, going back to Romans 11, would seem to cement the idea that is the case. It says if some of the branches were broken off, would certainly indicate the fact that it's talking about those who are unbelieving. And it goes back to what verse 5 talked about, where it said that there was a remnant according to grace. Remember, as I talked about when we were in that verse, in Paul's day, there was a remnant. Guess what there isn't today? There isn't a remnant of the nation of Israel. Why? Because there was a remnant of the nation of Israel because you had the transition period. There aren't any 2,000-year-old people walking around here, and so there isn't a remnant today. Later, in the future, the nation of Israel will be brought back, and that's what Paul certainly, you know, tells us that's going to happen. Then he talks about this wild olive tree. Wild olive tree, I believe, is a reference, and it says as much, is wild olive tree is the Gentiles. So not Israel, not the nation of Israel. The wild olive tree would be the nations in which we were a part of. And so we were taken from that and grafted into the good olive tree. Now, is that saying we are part of the nation of Israel? I don't believe so, because ultimately I think the idea is the fact that there's more than meets the eye to what this olive tree is. The nation of Israel isn't the definition of the olive tree. The nation of Israel was a recipient of what the olive tree really represents, and that olive tree, I believe, is the blessings of God. In Israel's day, before the dispensation of grace began, before Israel fell, which is what Paul is talking about here, before Israel fell, where was God's conduit for his blessings? Israel. That's the means in which you would get the blessing. And ultimately, I think that's what the olive tree is really talking about. And we'll talk about that in a minute.
Well,
sure.
So in verse 17, it says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, meaning the Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them. So it sounds to me like he's saying that we're being grafted in among the branches that were broken off, which...
No, I think he's saying...
Which makes sense... Which makes me think that he's saying, you know, we're all in unbelief, but you have the root, like you were talking about, the root being Abraham. I mean, the root being, we still have the Word of God and all of these things. I don't really have my full thought here, but verse 18, boast not against those branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. So, you don't think that's what he's saying?
No, I think that he's talking about the fact that don't boast against those branches which have been broken off. Why would you boast? Because they've been broken off and you've been grafted in. But we weren't obviously grafted into unbelief. We weren't grafted into those that have been removed. We've been grafted into those who got the blessing, which would be the remnant of Israel. And so I think that to really understand it, we need to understand what the olive tree really represents, because the olive tree isn't Israel as much as I believe it's signified by the blessings which Israel had. We've been grafted into the blessings. Why? Because of the root. Let me go ahead and get through it, John, and then because it may answer some of your questions. So I believe that we've been grafted into not Israel, but we've been grafted into the blessings. Just like Israel had the blessings, the old branches have been knocked off, the remnant still has the blessings, but we've been grafted into that blessing. Go back to Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 8. See, an olive tree has been symbolic, did I say that right? Of blessing throughout the Old Testament, even before there was a nation of Israel. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 8. Now, when Noah is on the ark and he says, it's been a while, to his wife, and his wife says, yep, we've been here for a long time. Why don't you send a bird out and see if they can bring a branch back, and that will tell us whether or not the lands have subsided. And so, like a good husband, he listens to his wife, and obviously that's silly talk, but, go with it. He does it. Well, what kind of branch did the bird bring back? Just anything?
Olive.
An olive. Why? It signifies, I believe, the blessing of what took place. The waters have receded. God's judgment is done and over with. Man is going to get this blessing. Look at verse 8. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him in the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in unto him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf. What does an olive leaf come from?
An olive tree.
And so I think that what we've seen, and I'm only bringing just some of the different verses to talk about it. Now with Israel, we see a similar situation. Go to Exodus chapter 27. So many verses to talk about this stuff. Exodus 27 verse 20. Exodus 27, verse 20, and I know I'm going late here. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil. Why is it that it needs to be olive oil? Where does olive oil come from? It doesn't come from a blueberry bush, right? It comes from an olive tree. Beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. And so he's talking about the tabernacle going into the holiest place in the Holy of Holies. How was it lit up? By olive oil. Olive oil burnt. As they're going to go in, what did going into the Holy of Holies represent? It represented them going to get the blessing of God. And it was the olive oil which made and paved the way for that to happen, or certainly had a representative of it. Go to Deuteronomy really quick. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. And here the idea is God is blessing the people of Israel. As you go into the land, God is going to bless them, that they're going to get houses they didn't have to build. They're going to get areas. They're going to get vineyards that they didn't have to plant. They're going to get all of these things that they didn't have to do. God is blessing them. Then beware, in verse 12, verse 11, and houses full of good things, which you filled not, and wells digged, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and thou shalt have eaten and be full. And then he goes into a warning, which is very similar to what we see in Romans chapter 11, because what does Paul do? He gives the same warning inspired by the Holy Spirit as it relates to this being, having this blessing of God, being in this olive tree, olive situation, and then he gives a very grievous warning. The same kind of warning that we see here. In other words, don't think of yourself haughty, people. God gave you this blessing, but don't get high-minded about this, which is exactly what Paul is going to warn the people in Romans chapter 11. I don't have time to go into too much more, so I won't. We'll talk more about it next week. You can study that out, and you can come with questions. But we'll look at Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. That is a representation. I'll give you a hint. Zechariah 4 talks about the olive. It lists two olive trees there. And when you study the passage, what you find out those olive trees are, they're the two witnesses during the tribulation period.
Yeah.
Talk about, again, the way in which God sends his blessing, which is his light, which is his word of God. And so, personally, again, I believe that the as we talk about it again, the wild olive tree was the nation of the Gentiles. The good olive tree was the source and the means in which blessing flowed. The root, as I said, I believe is Abraham, which is exactly coincides with what Paul talks about in Romans 4 and other places. Guess what? That it's because of faith that we are children of Abraham. And it's, again, why does it go back to him? Because it was our blessings flow back to him. So anyway, we'll talk more about that next week. Val, did you have any more comments or thoughts that you wanted to clear up on that?
No, I want to study it through. I'll be looking forward to next week.
Very good. Very good. As I said, I'm more than welcome for you guys to prove me wrong. All I do is the best I can. So, Derek, did you have your hand up?
No. Nope. Okay. Good. Thanks.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you. I think you're it's pretty awesome. Wrong.
But you're saying the wild olive tree is a Gentile.
Unbelieving nation of Gentile, unbelieving nations, yes.
Okay, Gentiles.
Yes.
Well, then who's cut out of it? If thou, who's he talking to?
Believers, you are cut out of that.
Okay.
So that means.
But you're usually right.
Usually.
You just got to get my mind to come around here.